Chapter 62. On the 3rd of August, 1858, on the hill of St. Anne, Illinois, the marvelous power of the gospel had pulverized the power of Rome and put to flight the haughty representative of the Pope. The banners of Christian liberty were raised on the very spot marked by the bishop as the future citadel of popery in the United States. Such work was so much above my capacity that I felt more its witness than its instrument. The only sentiments I felt were unspeakable joy and gratitude to God. But the greater the favors from heaven, the greater the responsibilities. The news of that sudden reformation spread like lightning over America and Europe. An incredible number of letters from Episcopalians, Methodists, Congregationalists, Baptists, and Presbyterians of every rank and color kindly pressed me for details. Feeling too young and inexpert in the ways of God to give a correct appreciation of the Lord's doings among us, I generally answered them, "Please come and see with your own eyes the marvelous things our merciful God is doing in the midst of us, and you will help us to bless him." In less than 6 months, more than 100 venerable ministers of Christ and prominent Christian laymen of different denominations visited us. I am happy to say that those eminent Christians, without any exception, after having spent from 1 to 20 days with us, declared that it was the most remarkable and solid evangelistic reformation among Roman Catholics they had ever seen. The Christians of Chicago, Baltimore, Washington, Philadelphia, New York, Boston, etc., expressed desire to hear from me of the doings of the Lord among us. I addressed them in their principal churches and was received with such kindness and interest, for which I shall never be able to sufficiently thank God. After many serious and prayerful considerations, we decided to connect ourselves with that branch of the vine most nearly identical with the French Protestants, which gave so many martyrs to the Church of Christ. Accordingly, it was our privilege to be admitted to the Presbyterian Church of the United States. The Presbytery of Chicago had the courtesy to adjourn their meeting from that city to our humble town on the 15th of April, 1860. I presented them with nearly 2,000 converts, including myself, who were received into full communion with the Church of Christ. This solemn action was soon followed by the establishment of missions and congregations in Chicago, Aurora, Kankakee, Middleport, Watseka, Moments, Sterling, Monteno, etc., where the light of the gospel had been received by large numbers of our French-Canadian immigrants when I had previously visited them. Precious souls wrenched from the iron grasp of popery now totaled about 6,500. It was much beyond my hopes, and it would be difficult to express the joy it gave me. But my joy was not without a mixture of anxiety. It was impossible for me alone to distribute the bread of life to such multitudes scattered over several hundred miles. I determined, with the help of God, to raise a college where the children of our converts would be prepared to preach the gospel. 32 of our young men offered themselves, and I began teaching them the preparatory course of study for their future evangelical work. Scotland chose 1860 to celebrate the tercentenary anniversary of her Reformation, and the management committee invited me to address their general meetings in Edinburgh. After the close of that great council, I was invited during the next 6 months to lecture in Great Britain, France, Switzerland, and to raise funds necessary for our college. More than $15,000 were handed me for our college by the Disciples of Christ. In 1874, I was again invited to Great Britain to make the congratulatory address of the English people to the Emperor of Germany and Bismarck for their noble resistance to the encroachments of Popery. I addressed the meetings in Exeter Hall under the presidency of Lord John Russell on the 27th of January, 1874. The next day, several gospel ministers pressed me to publish my 25-year experience of auricular confession as an antidote to the criminal and too successful efforts of Dr. Pusey, who wanted to restore that infamous practice among the Protestants of England. After much hesitation and many prayers, I wrote the book entitled The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, which God has blessed to the conversion of many. I spent the next 6 months in lecturing on Romanism in the principal cities of England, Scotland, and Ireland. On my return, pressed by the Canadian Church to leave my colony of Illinois for a time to preach in Canada, I went to Montreal, where in the short space of 4 years, we had the unspeakable joy to see 7,000 French Canadian, Roman Catholics, and immigrants from France publicly renounce the errors of the Pope of Popery to follow the gospel of Christ. In 1878, exhausted by the previous years of incessant labors, I was advised by my physicians to breathe the bracing air of the Pacific Ocean. I crossed the Rocky Mountains and spent 2 months lecturing in San Francisco, Portland, Oregon, and in the Washington Territory, where I found a great many of my French countrymen, many of whom received the light of the gospel with joy. After this, I preached in the Sandwich Islands, crossed the Pacific to the Antipodes, and lectured 2 years in Australia, Tasmania, and New Zealand. It would require a large volume to tell the great mercies of God towards me during that long, perilous, but interesting voyage. During those 2 years, I gave 610 public lectures and came back to my colony of St. Anne with such perfectly restored health that I could say with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Psalm 103, 1 and 5. But the reader has the right to know something of the dangers through which it has pleased God to make me pass. Rome is the same today as she was when she burned John Huss and Wishart, and when she caused 70,000 Protestants to be slaughtered in France, and 100,000 to be exterminated in Piedmont in Italy. On the 31st of December, 1869, I forced the Right Reverend Bishop Foley of Chicago to swear before the civil court of Kankakee that the following sentence was an exact translation of the doctrine of the Church of Rome as taught today in all the Roman Catholic seminaries, colleges, and universities through the Summa Theologica of Thomas Aquinas. Here's the quote: "Though heretics must not be tolerated because they deserve it, we must bear with them till, by a second admonition, they be brought back to the faith of the Church. But those who, after a second admonition, remain obstinate to their errors, must not only be excommunicated, but they must be delivered to the secular power to be exterminated." End of quote. Because of this law of the Church of Rome, which is today in full force, not less than 30 public attempts have been made to kill me since my conversion. The first time I visited Quebec in the spring of 1859, 50 men sent by the Bishop of Quebec by the name of Bellardion to force me to swear that I would never preach the Bible or kill me if I refused. At 4 a.m., sticks were raised above my head, a dagger stuck in my breast, and the cries of the furious mob were ringing in my ears. "Infamous apostate, now you are in our hands. You are a dead man if you do not swear that you will never preach your accursed Bible." Never had I seen such furious men around me. Their eyes were more like tigers than of men. I expected every moment to receive the deadly blow, and I asked my Savior to come and receive my soul. But the would-be murderers cried again, "Infamous renegade, swear that you will never preach any more your accursed Bible, or you are a dead man." I raised my eyes and hands towards heaven and said, "O my God, hear and bless the last words of thy poor servant. I solemnly swear that so long as my tongue can speak, I will preach thy word as I find it in the Holy Bible." Then opening my vest, said, "Now, strike." But my God was there to protect me. They did not strike. I went through their ranks into the street, where I found someone to drive me to Mr. Hall, the mayor of the city, and said, "I just escaped almost miraculously from the hands of men sworn to kill me if I preach again the gospel of Christ. I am, however, determined to preach again today at noon, even if I have to die in the attempt. I put myself under the protection of the British flag." Soon, more than 1,000 British soldiers were around me with fixed bayonets. They formed themselves into two lines along the streets through which the mayor took me in his own sleigh to the lecture room. I then delivered my address on the Bible to at least 10,000 people. After this, I had the joy of distributing between 500 and 600 Bibles to the hungry multitude. I have been stoned 20 times. On the 10th of July, 1873, the Reverend P. Goodfellow, standing by me when going out of his church, was struck several times by stones which missed me. His head was so badly cut that he fell on the ground bathed in blood. I took him up in my arms, though wounded and bleeding myself. We would surely have been slaughtered there had not a noble Scotchman opened the door of his house at the peril of his own life to give us shelter against the assassins of the Pope. The mobs, furious that we had escaped, broke the windows and besieged the house from 10 a.m. till 3 the next morning. Many times they threatened to set fire to the house. They were prevented only from fear of burning the whole town, including their own dwellings. Several times they put long ladders against the walls, hoping to reach the upper rooms and find and kill their victim. All this was done under the eyes of 5 or 6 priests. At Montreal in the winter of 1870, coming out of Coates Street Church, where I had preached, accompanied by Principal McVicker, we received a volley of stones which would have seriously, if not fatally, injured the doctor had he not been protected by a thick fur cap and overcoat. After a lecture given at Parramatta near Sydney, Australia, I was again attacked with stones by the Roman Catholics. One struck my left leg with such force that I thought it was broken, and I was lame for several days. In New South Wales, Australia, I was beaten with whips and sticks, which left marks upon my shoulders. At Marsham, in the same province, on the 1st of April, 1879, the Romanists took possession of the church where I was speaking, rushed toward me with daggers and pistols, crying, "Kill him! Kill him!" In the tumult, I providentially escaped through a secret door. To escape death, I had to crawl on hands and knees a pretty long distance in a ditch filled with mud. In the same city, as I was waiting for the train, a well-dressed lady came near and spat on my face. I was blinded, my face covered with filth. She immediately fled, but was soon brought back to my secretary by my secretary and a policeman, who said, "Here is the miserable woman who has just insulted you. What shall we do with her?" I was then almost done cleaning my face. I answered, "Let her go home in peace. She has not done it of her own accord. She was sent by her confessor. She thinks she has done a good action. When they spat in the Savior's face, he did not punish those who insulted him. We must follow his example." And she was set at liberty, to the great regret of the crowd. In 1879, while lecturing in Melbourne, Australia, I received a letter from Tasmania, signed by 12 ministers of the gospel, saying, "We are much in need of you here, for though the Protestants are in the majority, the administration of the country is almost entirely in the hands of Roman Catholics, who rule us with an iron rod. We wish to have you among us, though we do not dare to invite you to come. The Roman Catholics have sworn to kill you, and we fear that they will fulfill their promises. But, though we do not dare to ask you to come, we assure you that there is a great work for you here, and that we will stand by you with our people. If you fall, you will not fall alone." I answered, "We are soldiers of Christ and must be willing to die for him as he did for us. I will go." On the 24th of June, as I was delivering my first lecture in Hobart Town, the Roman Catholics, with the approval of their bishop, broke the door of the hall and rushed towards me, crying, "Kill him! Kill him!" The mob was only a few feet from me, brandishing their daggers and pistols, when the Protestants threw themselves between us, and a furious hand-to-hand fight occurred, during which many were wounded. The soldiers of the Pope were overpowered, but the governor had to put the city under martial law for 4 days and call the whole militia to save my life from the assassins. In a dark night, as I was leaving the steamer on the Ottawa River, Canada, twice the bullets of the murderers whistled at no more than 2 or 3 inches from my ears. The 17th of June, 1884, after I had preached in Quebec on the text, "What would I do to have eternal life?" a mob of more than 1,500 Roman Catholics, led by 2 priests, broke the windows of the church and attacked me with stones. More than 100 stones struck me, and I would surely have been killed there but for 2 heavy overcoats, which I put one over my head and the other around my shoulders. Numbers of policemen and other friends who came to my rescue were wounded. My life was saved only by an organization of 1,000 young men who, under the name of Protestant Guard, wrenched me from the hands of the would-be murderers. When the bishops and priests saw that it was so difficult to put me out of the way with stones, sticks, and daggers, they determined to destroy my character. 32 times my name has been called before the civil and criminal courts of Kankakee, Joliet, Chicago, Urbana, and Montreal. I have been accused by Grand Vicar Millot of having killed a man and thrown his body into a river to conceal my crime. I have been accused of setting fire to the Church of Bourbonnais. 72 false witnesses were brought by the priests to support this last accusation. But thanks be to God, at every time the very lips of the perjured witnesses gave proof that they were swearing falsely. At the instigation of their father confessors, my innocence was proven by the very men who had been paid to destroy me. In this lawsuit, Father Brunet was found guilty of inventing the accusations and supported them by false witnesses. He was condemned to pay $2,500 or go to jail for 14 years. He chose jail, having the promise from his Roman Catholic friends that they would break the doors of his prison and let him go free to some remote place. He was incarcerated at Kankakee, but on a dark and stormy night, 6 months later, he was rescued and fled to Montreal, 900 miles away. There he made the Roman Catholics believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary, dressed in a beautiful white robe, had come in person to open the gates of the prison. I do not mention these facts to create bad feelings against the poor blind slaves of the Pope. It is only to show that the Church of Rome today is absolutely the same as when she reddened Europe with the blood of the martyrs. My motive in speaking of those murderous attacks is to induce the readers to help me to bless God who has so mercifully saved me from the hands of the enemy. With Paul, I could often say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. Those constant persecutions, far from hindering the onward march of the evangelical movement to which I have consecrated my life, seem to have given it a new impulse. I will never forget the day after the terrible night when more than 1,000 Roman Catholics had come and severely wounded me with stones. More than 100 of my countrymen asked me to enroll their names under the banner of the gospel and publicly sent the recantations of the heirs of Rome to the bishop. Today, the gospel of Christ is advancing with irresistible power among the French Canadians from the Atlantic to the Pacific Oceans. Among those converts, we count now 25 priests and more than 50 young zealous ministers who have been born in the Church of Rome. In hundreds of places, the Church of Rome has lost her prestige, and the priests are looked upon with indifference, if not contempt, even by those who have not yet accepted the light. A very remarkable religious movement has also been lately inaugurated among the Irish Roman Catholics under the leadership of Reverends McNamara, O'Connor, and Quinn, which promises to keep pace with, if not exceed, the progress of the gospel among the French. Today, more than ever, we hear the good Master's voice, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." John 4:35. Amen.